22:6. That's where we're going to be, and I will jump around to some other scriptures. God put some other ones on my heart this morning, so I'll do my best to make it clear and concise. But if you can have your Bibles open, because there's one of them I don't have up here, one of the scriptures, but that's okay. So I have this title today, A Mother with the Heart of the Father. And I titled it that intentionally on purpose because I believe the only way that a mother or father or someone that has the opportunity to influence a child's life, the way that they have a burning desire, heart, love, and passion for them is because our Father in heaven had that for them first. And that's why they're able to just exemplify that. So all credit does go to God. I just want to clarify, I love my mom with all my heart and soul. And so you're going to hear me talk about her a lot. But this message is not about my mom or myself or my family. It is truly about God. Always when I get up here, I want the Lord to be glorified. I want us to see that God cares. I want us to see that God loves us. I want us to see that God is involved in our life. I want us to see that God is real, that we don't gather for no reason. But always, through the scripture, always through the message, I want the Lord to be the center of attention because without him, none of this is even possible. So that's the first thing I wanted to say with that. I'll open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message. So our Father in heaven, we give you all thanks and praise today. We truly, Lord, give you all glory. Because, Lord, without you, prayers aren't even prayers. Without you, church is not even church. Without you, Lord God, we don't even have a relationship the way that we have a relationship with you and others. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I know that it is not just happenstance that you have put me up here, Lord, to be able to share the story, the Aguilar story about my mom and my brothers, because, Lord, you know the situation at hand. So I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray that you would open up our hearts in our ears. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged as a church, that we'd be encouraged as the body of Christ, that we'd be encouraged as a family. Truly, Lord, would you just waken up our spirit right now, that we would receive what you have for us. I just come against any distractions. I come against what we're going to do later today. I come against what we're going to do later this month. May you please put us, God, right here, right now, in this very moment, that we would grow more with you, and you get all that glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. All right, so my first memory, my earliest memory as a child is when I was sitting in the back seat of my mom's car and we're driving into our apartment complex in Orangeville, California. It's like Northern California. And as we're driving up into this apartment complex, I see this teenager with dyed green, bright hair. He is literally in a cardboard box. Like he's just sitting in this cardboard box and that cardboard box is on a skateboard and he is just cruising down this hill. I think it's like the next step up of when you used to get in a laundry basket and go down the stairs in your house. Or you get in a blanket and go down the stairs in your house. Or maybe if like your older siblings would put you in a blanket and swing you till you like smack the wall, whatever it is. The fun things that you do as kids. It was like this step up, right? But I remember in these cottages, these apartment homes where we lived in, also we had this black Cocker Spaniel dog named Taco. I don't know who named him, but he was a nasty dog, so we sent him away. We didn't like him anymore. I also remember at this young age, every morning, my twin brother David and I, 2 minutes older than him, we would wake up and we'd love to watch Barney. Weirdest show in the world, but we loved Barney, right? He was our best friend. All the sing-along songs, you guys probably remember those. We would also be eating our Captain Crunch, our Lucky Charms, and my older brother Eddie, about 6 years older than us, he would come out and he'd get so mad at us because he was tired, he had to go to school. He'd be like, "Why? You guys don't do anything. You just sit there and watch TV and slurp your cereal. Can you do something with your lives?" Like, we're 4 years old. Like, what does it do with our life? And then he started yelling at my mom. My mom, they don't do anything. They just sit there, you know, goofy-looking little twins. They don't do anything. But we did do something really important. My brother and I had these deep conversations. We did. Where I proceeded to talk to him about how I want everything in my house to be orange when I'm older. He wanted everything in his house to be purple. Then we had a great idea when we moved in together that we would have half the house orange and half the house purple, right? And we couldn't cross each other's sides because we didn't like each other's colors. We did move in together as adults, but we did not paint stuff orange, purple. That's not even my favorite color today. It's baby blue, so I don't know. That was just a weird little phase. The purple came from his side because of Barney, I guarantee it. But that's a whole other thing. But I also remember being in this apartment complex when I was 5 years old, and my mom sat my brother and I in front of the TV, and we watched this movie, this church skit called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Is exactly like it sounds. Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. There's no in-between. It really is just this black and white picture. I don't know if it's the best approach to show a five-year-old that movie, but I did see my mom's heart truly behind this, as I could see a mother who gave her life, I think it's been 30 years now, she said in October. In October, 30 years. But I think about 4 years before she had us, so back in 86, my mom gave her life to the Lord. She didn't grow up Christian. She didn't grow up with really any kind of belief system. My dad kind of had like this Catholic background. So my mom didn't see his opportunity of, well, I didn't pour into my other kids, so now I get this chance. I think my mom just saw having twins at 40 years old. She said, I have now this opportunity, as she was touched by God, to say, I want my kids to know God. And rather than saying, well, I didn't do it with them, so I'm not going to do it with these ones, she didn't do that. She said, no, I'm going to pour into them the best I can, because my mom had an encounter with God that she wanted her kids to experience. So 5 years old, we understood the concept. We wanted to be in heaven. Don't want to go to hell, all right? So we know Jesus is the way to go. And we did comprehend it. I remember as 5 years old, I remember that movie. My mom didn't force nothing on us. I remember. I comprehended. God, I want to be with you. 2 years later, we got water baptized. Kind of understood that. I just knew you did it as a Christian. You do it out of your love for God, right? When you're in the pool and you're your little kid, like, do you understand what you're doing? In front of everybody, you're not going to be like, no. You're going to be like, yeah, I understand. I love God. Like, okay, they dunk you. And as an adult, I understood more of that. But what I'm trying to say is my mom raised my brother and I up in the ways of God with the hope that we would come to know God. Because we all know you cannot force Jesus on people. It doesn't work that way. And so my mom said, I'm going to devote my time, energy, life, my everything to these two twin boys who just got in so much trouble. I'm going to devote everything to them with the hope that they would come to know God. Not knowing if we really would or not, because the choice is ultimately ours. God gave us that free will. We got to make that. So my mom, no matter what the cost was going to do so, because she realized something in her life in raising these boys, that the struggle is worth the final outcome. And we see this in Proverbs 22:6. And this verse I hold very dear to my heart because it applies to my life. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I just want to debrief this briefly, because this can apply to just a moral situation, right? That it's a general truth. Train up a child in the way of manners, this, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, you want your kid to be respectful, right? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. May I rather than can I? You know, get your elbows off the table. Everyone would want that with their child, regardless if you believe in God or not. So there is this general truth in a proverb. But what the Lord put on my heart is there really is this spiritual truth as well. So there is a dual meaning with this verse, I believe. And first off, when it says train up a child, so it says train, that word just means to dedicate. So when I saw that, I'm like, all right, thank you. That's a lot of help. You know, dedicate. They dedicate a wall, dedicate God's temple. They put focus or attention on whatever it is they're doing. So basically what it's saying here is you're initiating a child. You're starting off a child in this route, in this path, in this search of God in his life. And while you put your focus and attention and everything on that child to start that off, then the person's, whoever's in charge of that child, adopted, your kid, coworker's kid, whatever it is, your responsibility now is to continue to narrow and hedge them in on that path. Times that they veer off, you bring them right back. Times they want to wander, you bring them right back. Same thing that God does with us. And we do that with the hope that they would encounter God. And also it says train a child. This applies to everyone who has the opportunity to invest in a child's life. So if you don't have kids yet, I don't have kids of my own. Only one of six children, I don't have kids of my own yet. But that doesn't mean that if they're not my kid, I'm not going to pour into them. You know, there's somebody. Because not only did my mom pour into me as a kid, but there's a lot of other people in my life that poured into me as a child. And they didn't do it forcefully. They didn't do it in vain. They did it intentionally. And it made me the man, the husband, the child that I am today. And then also it says the way. So yes, there can be moral correctness, but what the Lord put on my heart, it says, why does it say the way rather than a way? So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Not only that, but in the book of Acts, as pastors walking us through, they're always referred to as followers of the way. The way, because they follow Jesus. So I believe here, it's saying the ways of God, his path, his direction, his way, that his plans for us are perfect. God's plans for your life will be the most difficult thing that you will ever walk through. but it will also be the most joyful, blessed, and perfect plan for your entire life. Hands down. Hands down. It is worth it. Count the cost. It's worth the cost. Count me in. So my mom held Proverbs 22:6 very close to her heart. As she raised these two crazy twin boys in the ways of God, even though it was a struggle, she knew that it was worth it. And I tell you this next part of the story to give us some background, not to say woe is me or my family. My mom had six children, so my twin brother and I were one of six kids. My mom basically raised us, you know, as a single parent throughout her whole life. I have siblings that are way older than me, but she had twins at 40 years old. You know, and there could be a lot of complications and stuff like that. When I was 9 months old, my dad went to prison, and then he got out when I was 9 years old. So 8 years in Folsom Prison. My mom did everything she could to take her little boys to go see their dad to be involved, for him to be involved in our lives. Did all that by herself while she's working at the nursing homes, which was, she'd take us there to go to work. My brother and I would, oh man, we just have to make stuff fun because they're like, you guys want to play chess? You guys want to play checkers? We're like, we want to run. We want to run. Like, no, no, we're not running anywhere. But my mom, everything she did, working nights and all that. On top of that, she raised, we had my sister Stella that lived with us. She was 8 years older than us. My brother Eddie was 6 years older than us. My sister, she also had kids at a young age. And by the time she was 14, she had three babies. Because she had one baby, and then she had a set of twins as well. So not only is my mom, as a single parent, taking care of the twin boys, the two other teenagers, and also the grandkids, on top of trying to get them to go see their dad in prison for 8 years, like didn't even miss a time. I'm not saying this like, oh, mom, look how good she did. But my mom didn't let those struggles hinder her from pouring into her kids, doing everything by herself. She wasn't doing anything by herself because she had someone in her life who was watching over her before she even knew, and that's God himself. So if you are a single parent, I'll just say you're really not alone. If you're walking with God, you're not alone. But especially, I can't imagine what it would be like to be like, man, I have all this stuff in the house. Am I doing things right? Am I saying the right thing? Should I have spanked them? Should I not have spanked them? What, all the craziness that goes on, but my mom had the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the helper. He is God, and she had him right there, right next to her. So my mom did the best that she could. She never stopped loving us. She never stopped praying for us. And my mom did everything that she could that we would come to encounter God, and this is how she started. She took us to church as little kids. Good start. And she used to be on the worship team. She used to dance barefoot with her friends and have the little twirling ribbons, and it was so uncomfortable for my brother and I to be there. So it was just very, very uncomfortable. But they did a good job because their heart was in the right place. But it's like, you want to come up here? We're like, no, we're good. We're good. We'll stay back here. And then I remember going through the children's ministries. They taught us the different songs, and my brother's here this morning, so he knows too, like, the sign language. It's like, you know, he came from heaven to earth to show the way, right? It's from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. I remember those little things. And from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Come on now, you guys remember that. Remember that as a kid, man. I'll never forget that. And it hit our hearts. And my brother and I, we love those things. We loved that as little kids. The snacks were great. Nap time was great. I don't know if we were supposed to be napping, but we did anyway. So, but it did get to a point. My brother and I didn't like going to church as much anymore, so we talked my mom into these things called family drives. And I'm sorry, Mom. I'm so sorry. But my brother and I, we talked her into family drives, which basically constituted of us not going to church. And we would beg my mom, Mom, we don't want to go. Drive us in your car, like the scenic route where the tulip farm is on that back road of like kind of off of Evergreen. Drive us around there, and Mom, we promise we'll listen to your Christian music. Mom, we promise that we'll hear you preach the message to us. Oh, little baby. It's okay, Uriah. So, they're like, Mom, we promise we won't listen to any rap music. We won't play Tupac, right? And so we would beg her to do this, and then we would come back. She'd read us a scripture. And I feel horrible that we did it, but my mom just wanted us to know God. Not that my mom was compromising, but she just saw a need in her heart for these little boys, and she's like, I'm just going to do whatever I can. And my brother and I were little brats sometimes because she's like, Daniel, what did you learn? I'm like, God loves me, Mom. I learned that, and I believed it. You know, I was the good one. I believed it. And then she asked David, what did you learn? He goes, I learned Jesus loves me. He's all, tapped me. I was like, dude, you're such a brat. The whole Trinity thing, you know? All right, well, We thought it was funny, but so, but it was a little bit of a struggle, and we talked my mom into that, and the story kind of unfolds, and it really is this verse: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Slowly but surely, as my mom started us on that path, my brother and I started to just wade away. We started to just veer off, and by our high school, searching for my water, by high school year, freshman year, my brother and I didn't want to go to church anymore. And my mom struggled, well, she had to force her hand a little bit. It's like, if you don't go to church, like, you're grounded. And you know what? I see the influence in your life. You're hanging around those unbelieving friends, because in high school you have like all these thousands of kids now. You're not going to be hanging around those kids anymore. And then it got to the point where she'd come in the room and give us the first warning call. Get up for church. I'm like, all right. She'd come back in. She'd take the blanket off us. Then my brother thought he was smart. He grabbed the blanket, tucked it under his feet. So when she'd come in and try to pull it, she tried to pull him. And that got her mad. So what she do is she wouldn't get like a bucket of water and dump it on us. She got a cup of water and put her fingers in it and would flick it on her face like this. Get up, get up. But all right, we're up. Okay, geez. I'm like, David, let's just go, bro. It's like an hour, dude. We can do this, all right? We're tough kids. We can make it. Gosh, I don't know what. We're just, something's wrong with us. But my mom struggled with that. And that honestly didn't, in that time in our life, that didn't really work too well. It just didn't work too well, but I can only imagine how tough it was for my mom to see her children struggling with what they were struggling with. As she warned us about the emotional distresses, she warned us about the relationship distresses, she warned us about the spiritual distresses, and we didn't heed her voice. And so my brother and I, we fell into drug use, we fell into depression, we just, I don't know, just emotionless. And so my mom, from 13 to 20 years old of our life, she really had to witness that and go through that. And the picture that God gave me is I can only imagine my mom in that moment to say, oh, just all hope is lost. But my mom, I believe that she saw us as the two little boys that were sitting in front of the Barney TV being like, I can't believe this is happening to my little babies right now. And God gave me a picture too. When in our walk, in our life, maybe we think, oh, all hope is lost. God, you forgot about me. I believe that God sees us as that when we were children. And he goes, I'm not even thinking about all this different stuff, but that's why God's heart breaks for us. He goes, I saw you when you were a child, and that's how I see you now. And that's good news. That's good news for us, because he doesn't give up on us, just like my mom didn't give up on us. But I can see in the midst of it, my mom could easily have been tempted to quit. But my mom, what I saw was my mom slowly but surely kind of giving up. That's what I saw as a kid. Because I asked her, like, Mom, where's that fire at, you know, that you had when you first were saved? And my mom, Holy Spirit-filled, tongue-speaking mom. And with David and I, like, we would get mad. We only fought a few times. But this one time we're about to fight, right? My David, about to knock you out, you know. We're getting all crazy with each other. My mom busts in the room. What are you guys doing? My mom, let us handle this, all right? We're handling this like men, okay? And she starts speaking in tongues and praying over us. My brother and I just like, stop. I don't know if that's the appropriate way to use tongues or not, but she did it anyway. And then my mom would leave the room. She's like, you good? I'm like, yeah, we're good. She'd leave the room. My brother and I hugging each other, we're crying. I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened, but there's power in prayer or something, because, yeah, we were about to fight. Next thing you know, we're bawling like babies. So, but my mom, what she did, though, is she never quit praying. My mom never quit praying. She knew that it was a spiritual battle, therefore she never stopped praying. Not at all. And if you actually want to turn with me to Daniel 10, this is the one that God gave me today, and I think I have time to go through it. Daniel 10, because this is something I believe God wanted to get across, and I'm really not trying to freak anybody out. I'm telling you, this is what Pastor Carlos taught me, and I love this man for it. He goes, let the Bible speak for itself. He goes, don't let all your Bible college stuff get in the way of things, right? Good training, praise God, he called you there. Read the Bible and see what it just says. Just read it and see what it says. There is some wild stuff in here that I need God's help to just calm my soul and be like, Lord, you got to help me understand, because this is pretty wild. But Daniel 10, and this is the one point, because during those years, my mom prayed for me. And how many of you have been praying for someone for quite a while, and yet you don't see the fruition of those prayers yet, right? I'll tell you, as a once being a child, And I'll get into that here soon. Your prayers are needed and your prayers are answered. But there is this battle that I know with all my heart and soul from the moment we pray, God hears us. If fruition of that prayer is not coming about, it is not that God is a bully and says, pray to me harder, pray to me more, pray to me in this way. You're not on your knees praying, so I'm not going to answer. It's not like that. I pray when I drive in the car and I don't close my eyes, all right? I have my eyes open and I'm praying and God hears my prayers and cries. But what, this is my question, what are we praying for or what are we praying against? Think about prayer in general. When we pray, who are we praying to? To God, to Yahweh? Well, who is God and Yahweh? Spirit. So that right there is already kind of like, we're all charismatic. Right there, if you pray to God. Because you're entering into this time of, I am praying to you, God, the Spirit, you're above everyone. You are a person, not a human, but person above everyone. And I'm praying to you right now, and I'm asking you to do a work and move in my life or my child's life. That's pretty spiritual, if you ask me. But what are we praying for or praying against when we pray for our kids who are maybe veering off or going in a struggle, or for family members that we know are in a struggle? What are we really praying for and praying against? There's two things that are in the Bible that make it clear that our enemy. Number one is our own flesh. Our own flesh. This body, this desire, the different things. And we know that happened back in Genesis 3, the fall, that's done. We have this flesh of desire. We are lovers of ourselves rather than lovers of God. That's what we want to do. But who was the one in the garden who was also tempting the flesh? Satan. So I'm just going to throw it out there. There is a spiritual enemy who does come against God's people. We see that clearly in Revelation. And he's going to be doing that until the day that he's just finally done. He's already done, but he still has that free range now. So this is what was on my heart. But if we're praying, and we're saying, God, I don't see the fruition of that yet. I'll tell you in a few seconds why we do feel the fruition of that. But in Daniel 10, Daniel was praying to God. And starting in verse 10, it's 10 through 13. Starting in verse 10, Daniel says this. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Yeah, that freaked me out too. Verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, because he's approached by this angel, right? Even though it's like that good godly fear, that would kind of freak you out. Verse 12, then the angel said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. What does that say when we come to pray to God? From the moment that you did so, you were heard. And I have come because of your words. But, this is what gets me, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Then he goes on and says, now I've come to you and make you understand this. What does that mean that he says for 21 days I was caught off doing something else, fighting against the prince of Persia? Google the prince of Persia and it'll show you through like Ezekiel and Isaiah that is a demonic force messing with the prince of Persia. Why are these angels fighting? We already know the enemy's been defeated, but why are they warring and fighting? Because it's like the things of God, when we start to walk with him, is there's no way that the devil's going to be like, just do your own thing then. He's not. And I'm not, I know it's like Sunday morning. I'm not trying to freak people out. Usually I'm pretty calm up here, but I'm being for real. What I noticed in my walk is it was more than just my flesh that was holding me back from the things of God. That's it. I made the ultimate choice to not walk with him. But there's that spiritual, just that darkness that wants to come against you and hinder what God has planned for you and hinder God's people and the relationship that he has. We see it from the very beginning. And my mom, when she was praying, yes, she was praying for us, our flesh, but she was also praying against that demonic darkness. And so contending, why do you have to wait 3 weeks? Did God not hear his prayers for 3 weeks? He heard it the whole time, but we got to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying until breakthrough comes. Because guess what? In that verse, breakthrough did come. The angel came and said, I answered your prayers. Is that too much? Do you guys get that? All right, I'm really not trying to be weird. I just, Lord put on my heart this morning. You guys can look more into that yourselves. Because all I'm trying to say is don't think that your kid is too far gone or that person in your life is too far gone. I felt those prayers, right? I did. Because there was times in our walk where my brother and I, we would hang out with friends, they start taking the Lord's name in vain. And I don't know why, but it stirred something up in me. And I'm like, dude, just stop. Like, stop saying that. Like, why is it bothering you? I'm like, because you don't have to be saying anything. It just irked me. I believe because that seed that was planted in my life at 5 years old was still there. Was still there. And then also different times that people will try to talk about how, like, you remember when people talked about how we were made. And I'm like, no, dude, like, God made us. Like, why are you guys getting all church and spiritual on us? We're like, calm down. We're in the same situation as you. We're not getting churchy. We're just saying that, you know, it just makes even more sense, dude, that God would make us than anything else. And so we just put our faith in that. Or times where I'm standing in the Chevron line about to buy a pack of cigarettes, and this is during Christmas time, and these two guys are in front of me with a 12-pack of beer, and the music's playing about Jesus, and they're like, oh, why would a God, you know, die for people and this and that, and who would want to worship him and all those different things? And they're making fun of him, and I'm this close to fighting two people in Chevron. I'm not even following God. I know, like Pastor said, I was a heathen, you know? Because seriously, it just something welled up in me. It wasn't right. Because I believe my mom watered those seeds with her prayers. I believe that she did. So your prayers do have an effect. Your prayers do have an effect. And I wouldn't even want to imagine my life without my mom's prayer covering. Because one way that I know that the kids will not come to know God is if God has entrusted us with, if we stop narrowing them in and hedging them in and still pointing them to the things of God. And if a kid is trying to say, like, mom, leave me alone, it's not even that you guys are the problem, it's the kids are the problem. I'll say it for myself. I was a kid, I was the problem because my flesh just wanted, my mom was telling me, hey, you don't want that. There was a huge turning point in my life when I was 19 years old, and this is kind of trickling in still with that verse, Proverbs 22:6, that when I was 19, I just basically didn't want to do my own thing anymore. And a series of events took place, and I was like, I cried out to God, and God started working in my life, but there was still a struggle for about a year and a half. And so my mom came to me, she talked to me more about the relationship of God rather than force and religion, and my mom still didn't give up though. And she was still praying, and I didn't fully come to know God yet and walking with him. So my mom comes to me and goes, Daniel, would you consider going to a Bible college? I didn't even know they made Bible colleges. Like, I don't even know what that is, right? That's like a super church. I don't know if I want to go to a Bible college. And I said, I would go to a Bible college maybe if they had a small sports team. And I just said that jokingly and kind of like get it off my back. Like, all right, because I didn't think Christians could play any sports. So those dudes can ball, though. Can't dunk, but they can ball, though. So I can't either. But anyway, my mom, a couple weeks go by, she goes, Daniel, guess what I found? I was like, what's that? I completely forgot what we talked about. She goes, I found a Bible college right here in Portland. I was like, no, you didn't. And she goes, yeah, and they have a small men's basketball team. I was like, no, they don't. Like, are you kidding me right now? She goes, you should check it out. I was like, oh, man. So I went and looked online. I checked it out. And all their degrees were like worship pastor, missionary, youth pastor, pastor, pastor of a pastor. I'm like, what? Like, what? There's no other options. They have grown now. They have a bunch of other stuff. But I'm like, what am I supposed to do, be a pastor? That's a little much right now in my life. So I let it go, but my mom just kept coming at me. Then she sends me this text message and goes, I'm in the midst of a sinful situation. She texts me and goes, Daniel, I believe that God is calling you to be a pastor. Now, I'll never forget this response. I deleted it from my phone, but I said, Mom, don't ever say it to me ever again. And I was dead serious because I felt ashamed. I felt like I couldn't come to God. I saw my mom as a saint who like had this special relationship with God, and I couldn't have that. And that's another thing as a child too, is that they just get so ashamed. They get so easily discouraged, and they can talk a tough game, but inside they're hurting, you know? And the best way that I see fit is whoever you're pouring into, you don't let them go, but you have to let them kind of go through the struggles themselves. Praying to God that they don't do anything too stupid. Always praying to God that they're covered. But the way that I was able to encounter God in my life is when I found it was just me and him. Did I have influence? Yes. Did my mom pour into me? Yes. But it's when I hit that wall that I cried out to God and said, Father, help me. But the reason my heart was prepared for that, and I did get very far off, but I didn't wander off so far that there was no hope, and none of us will because we have God in our life, but my mom was literally hedging in. Like every time I could go, she would pray, bring me back. Every time I go, it's pray to bring me back. If she stopped praying, I don't even know where I go. I don't even know. But my mom, as soon as I said that back to her, don't ever say it to me ever again. I knew in my heart it was the right choice. February 4th, 2011, I get rededicated my life to the Lord. August 2011, went to my first year of Bible college. After 1 year of Bible college, when it was over in May through July 2012, I stopped going to church for the summer. Please don't do that. No justification, you just don't. It's not good. And that was a whole mess of thing. I really didn't know if I wanted to follow God. I didn't want to go to Bible college, none of that stuff. But God got a hold of me nonetheless. My mom still loved me and encouraged me. And then what happened was he got a hold of me 2 weeks later as I'm getting ready to go to school and stuff. Mom's like, Daniel, you should probably find a church to go to. I'm like, yeah, I know. I was like, I don't want to go to the old one. You know, I just want to start over new, but I don't want to go to just any church. So we got to find one, mom, that I can seriously commit to. Okay. Searches, you know. That's how she types. She's all typing, looking in. And then she finds this little church, East River Fellowship. Right? So she finds East River Fellowship. We come in. I walk in. I'm like, Lord, your spirit is here. I'll give it a chance. If God's in the church, that's a good thing. So we came back. As we came back, they announced that they had water baptisms over here. October 21st, 2012. We had the horse trough. They like dunk you forward, all that. I was the first one to go, and I remember I was like, no, I'm dead serious about what I'm doing in my life, and I want to follow God with all my heart for eternity. I'm here. I get dunked. I'm much like, you know, filled with the Spirit of God. I just have joy come out of my heart, as Ephesians 5 says. And my mom, we're sitting right here, and as we're singing, I just turn to my mom, and I give my mom the biggest hug. And I, in that moment when I hugged her, I just felt like a little kid again, a little five-year-old. I hugged my mom. And I said, Mom, I thank you so much for not giving up on me. The whole time for not giving up on me. That my mom always loved me. She always prayed for me. She was always there for me. She always corrected us when we needed to be corrected. Straight up, dude, we got whooped when we needed to get whooped. I'll just say that right now. Handful of times. Nonetheless, we gave her hell on earth. And my mom was still there. It hit a point where I was talking to my mom. I was like, hey, and I was going through a youth message with her. I'm like, Mom, and I'm looking at this. I was like, hey, can you help me with the youth? I want to say this. I want to say this. And then it hit me, and I was like, did you ever think that I'd actually be telling other people about Jesus? And she starts crying. She's like, yes. Yes, I did. And I was like, okay. And then I was like, Mom, the same car that you took us into family drives in, that we would beg her to skip church. Lord, seriously, please forgive us. That same car I've been driving for like the last 6 years. I bought that car from mom years ago. That same car I get to drive other people and youth around to church in. Mom, did you ever think that was going to happen? Yes. I was like, you know, just bawling. And I believe for the first time my mom was really able, I'm just saying as a child, was able to see the power of God in prayer. The power of God in prayer. That could be such a more elongated story. But I know that the Lord is putting on your heart. You guys can empathize, and you know how that is with other people in your life that you've seen God work and move. And it really is doing encouragement to show and see that God is more powerful than any darkness. God is more powerful than any man. God is more powerful than any situation. I don't even care, and I say this with boldness in the Spirit of God. I don't care if the devil himself is at your face. God is more powerful. I see that with all my heart and soul. I don't care what darkness is coming after your kids. God is more powerful. And teenagers or people who have been through like a rough life, it might not have been drugs or whatever, you know with all of your heart and soul when you can feel that spiritual weight and darkness come after your life. You know that. And since as a parent or adult, whatever, you know that, that's why you can contend for your kids. As you tell a teenager that, they're not going to get that. They're like, no, I don't think so. But that is. And we've come out of that. And that's why we have a heart that we do. Four people, that we do have that heart of the Father. My mom was able to see the power of God in prayer, and I just want us to know today that God does hear our cries. God does hear our prayers. God is powerful. I'm telling you, I am not going to get on my knees and pray to God to do something in my life unless I'm believing with all faith and no doubting that he is going to do something in my life. If I'm not believing that he has the power to change a situation in my life. If God can use 12 men, uneducated men, to turn the world upside down, or I like to say right side up, the one who made it all, I'm going to come to him from a situation that is not too little for him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for God cares for you. Every prayer that you cry to him, he hears you. No demon steals it. No devil steals it. He hears every prayer. but every demon and devil that exists is coming against that. But we're going to push back even more. There is no power in the enemy. The only power that is there is what God has given him. Think about that. God gave him that. Who's the Almighty? Our God, Jesus Christ. Why is there contention? I don't know. It's there in the Bible. But why is there victory in Jesus? Because God says so. And we know that truth. So I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. And this is one verse I want to share with you. Psalm 107, 13 through 15. It says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." They cried out, and he saved them. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death." And I love this part. "And broke their chains in pieces." In pieces. He shattered these chains. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." My mom's prayers not only touched my twin brother and I's life, but my brother Eddie, who was a grown man at this time, in mid-20s, was seriously wanted to take his life. Wanted to take his life. None of us knew it at all. Until not even like 2 years ago, he told me, "Hey, there's this point in my life when he was doing stupid stuff. He said, I wanted to take my life." But what happened was, he said, "I got down on my knees in my room and I prayed because mom taught me to pray. And I prayed to Jesus, like, Daniel, a hand touched my back. But I had the most peaceful, fearful feeling I've ever felt in my life. I believe it was God." Just like we just read in Daniel 10. Because I didn't want to take my life anymore after that. All credit goes to God, but I love that he said, "Mom taught us to pray." So I knew to pray. When I was surrounded by that darkness, I knew to get down on my knees and pray. A grown man, not even a teenager, a grown man. He said, "I felt the touch of God on my back." And I just read that in Daniel 10, so I'm not making this stuff up. Felt that touch of God. My sister, the one who had the kids, her little kids are here today. She has a bunch of other little kids that we love them to death. My sister went through hell on earth as well. To this day, she serves God. To this day. She's 30-something years old. 30-something years old, and she got it. My mom's been contending for her for the last 30 years. 30 years, and we're still contending for others. They're not doing anything crazy, my older brothers and sisters, but I want them to know God relationally. That's what we're praying for. So my mom's prayers didn't only just save my life or my twin brother's life, my brother Eddie's life, my sister Stella's life. It really did. So I'm indebted to my mother for pouring into me. I'm thankful for all that she did. All I can say this is encouragement, parents or those who are pouring into kids, keep doing what you're doing. You're not the problem. It's just that the kids just think they know it all, you know? And I wouldn't change anything my mom did. Even the sternness, even the correcting. Yeah, there's some things that we drove her to like crazy town. But even then, that was our fault. So my mom stood her ground very well because she had the Lord in her life. And what I just realized is that my mom saw that the struggle is worth the final outcome. The struggle is worth the final outcome. Because not only are my siblings saved and being saved, but now that we're saved, we have to be used by God to go save other people. I told my mom, I was like, what was your focus? She goes, "I just love God and you kids so much." But do you know what my focus is as a kid? Now that you put that fire in me, that God put the fire in me, I'm ready to go put the fire in other people by God's grace. Let's go. So it's not just the one child that's impacted, now it's all these different people. Because all of us know, when we come to know God, we think we know how it's going to be. We think we know how the encounter is going to be. We think like, I have salvation in God, praise you Lord, and we just stop there. God is infinite. Do you know how many great things he has in store for us that we have not even seen yet? When we encounter God, he just transforms our life. You don't know what he's going to do in that kid's life. So with that said, the struggle is worth the outcome. It's worth it. Keep pouring into those people that God has in your life. I'll close this in a word of prayer. God, I thank you with all my heart. And I pray, Lord, right now for just the people in our lives, our family, friends that are struggling. I pray, Lord, please, that they would truly feel your love. They would truly feel your hand. They would feel your touch. That they would know, God, that you love them more than they'll ever realize. I pray, Lord, please, right now for parents and guardians and those people who are truly involved and having the privilege to be able to raise a child or to nurture someone. And not only a child at 12 years old, Lord, but even a child that's 40 years old, they can still pour into them. I pray, Lord, for strength. I pray, Lord, for more of a supply of your Holy Spirit. that you would just do this mighty work in their life. God, I pray today that we would be encouraged, that we would know that you care, we would know that you love, we would know that you're powerful. Because, God, you've done that work in our life. Remind us, those who have been walking with you, remind us of the times that you've done mighty works, that we would praise your name. Remind us, God, of all the prayers you've answered, so that would give us hope and strength today. Let us know, Lord, in our hearts, that it is not a burden for us to pray to you. You want us to pray to you. You want to answer these prayers. You want to see that person set free more than we want to see them set free. And I know that because we're made in your image. And I know that because we have a heart after you. So God, let that wonderful desire and burden be burned into our heart, God, that we would not give up. We would not let them go. We would not fear darkness, but we would fear you, Yahweh, because you are the all-powerful and the almighty. Lord, would we just let these words sink into our hearts, that we as a church and a people and family and parents and teenagers rise up and recognize that you're there with us. God, if you were for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Prepare our hearts for the trials. Prepare our hearts for the tribulations. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for the difficulties. But help us, Lord, to not lose sight that we are victorious in you. Help us not lose sight that you are victorious. Help us not lose sight that we have already won. Let us walk freely in that. Let us walk victorious in that. Let us live with life in you, God. I'm tired of getting beat down. I'm tired of feeling less than. I'm tired of wanting to give up. This is the time for the devil himself that he's going to start feeling that way today. And I'm going to start feeling alive because we have the upper hand in you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. May this word be sealed in our hearts forever. Nothing snatching any seeds away. All credit goes to you, our God and King, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah.